We'll be dealing with the appearing of the Lord and what we're looking at just tonight together is the place of His appearing. Now, this is part of this little series, The Fullness That Filleth. And you can't really separate the what we've been dealing with, the fullness, filling, the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ filling our souls, transforming our souls. You can't separate that from the appearing of the Lord, the appearing of Christ, because the one results in the other. It is actually the appearing that results in the filling. But I usually, in presenting it like we have here, I'll usually deal with the fullness first because so many believers have such a misconception of being filled or with the fullness, as we've been talking about it. They seem that that's something we go on to or something we accomplish or something we possess, when in fact, wherever fullness is dealt with in the Scriptures, in a related way to you and I in Christ, is always the vessel is being filled. Not so much the vessel possessing, but the vessel being possessed and being filled. Now, the way and the means by which that takes place is in the appearing of the Lord. And most of the verses we've been using and references we've been using, we have, you know, had to mention that. But I want to just focus, beginning tonight, with the appearing of the Lord and the place of His appearing. And I want you to look first at, let's just read this together, 2 Thessalonians. And then we're going to Exodus 15:17 and then right on into the lesson. But as I was just considering this afternoon, 2 Thessalonians came to my mind, and I turned there, so I'd like for us to just read that. Just actually the first couple of verses. I'm not, though that whole chapter has to do with the appearing of the Lord. We're just going to, just tonight at least. We may come back on that in the rest of this in some other lessons, picking up verse 7 and 8 and so forth and bringing them into a proper context of understanding. But we're just going to deal right here with the first, actually with just the first verse of 2 Corinthians 2. And it is, reads this way, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and, actually the little word by there in the second emphasis has been added, and our gathering unto Him. Now, the word coming there is the Greek word parousia. And the Bible I have is a Greek and a Hebrew study Bible, and it has a real good lexicon in it of Greek and Hebrew words. And I'm just going to read to you just for a minute here with regard to this word parousia. And what it means. And it means this. It means to be present. To be present. Or it means presence. The presence of the Lord. For the Lord to be present. His presence. It means being, I'm reading right here. I'm repeating it for you, but I'm reading it. Being present. Being present. Sometimes it refers to being near. But the primary meaning of it is to be present. Also, the parousia, this term for coming, corresponds with the apocalypses. Now, the apocalypses is translated as revelation. In other words, where Paul said, God revealed His Son in me. And in other places, but it means to be revealed. It means the revealing of Christ. And I'm not going to spend a long time with it except to point out to you, because this is important that we understand, though we'll deal with this Thursday night. I plan on dealing with it. But it's important for us to understand that with regard to this word revealed and the Christ revealed, both in Paul's writings and in Peter's writings, unmistakably, that it is Christ revealed in you. Christ being revealed in you. Apocalypsis. Revealed in you. Now, what this Bible scholar is saying here with regard to this word parousia is that the term parousia corresponds with the term apocalypsis. Well, it does. Because the apocalypsis is always without exception, of the presence. It is a recognition of the presence. It is an unveiling of something that is there so that the presence be made manifest, which is another word that is also translated in English as appearing. The word manifest is the word phanero. Phanero. And that means a manifest presence. But my point right now is that this scholar in defining parousia says the parousia corresponds with the apocalypsis. And he goes on and makes this statement: the two expressions are used interchangeably. And that's true. The two expressions can be used interchangeably, but there is a distinction there's also a distinction in the two expressions, but one depends upon the other. And what it amounts to is this, hon, as the word is used here, now beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word coming here means the presence. It doesn't mean someone who isn't present coming. It means the presence. I am beseeching you, brethren, by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that presence has to be revealed, because it's not a bodily presence. It's not a presence that the eye can see but it is nonetheless the Lord Himself being recognized as being present, being revealed. So the revealing is of the presence of the Lord. And the word presence is used as a coming. And it's used. Now, there are words coming throughout the New Testament that are not translated by the word parousia. That is true. But where we are tonight, it is parousia, and it means presence. So here is what he is saying. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together in His presence. And there's a reason why he's saying it that way, and we're not going to go on into that tonight, perhaps tomorrow night. I just want to make a point of this verse, because what we're going to be looking at tonight is the place of His appearing. The place of His appearing. And you can hear that in Paul in his writing. We beseech you, brethren. We beseech you by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together in His presence, because this is what the actual meaning of unto Him is all about. And I want to read you something else to where the same thought is being expressed. The same thought is being expressed. And that is in 1 Corinthians. See, the problem with most of, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the problem with most believers today, and when you use the word coming, or see the word coming, or for that matter, the word appearing, everyone just lumps that under one definition. And most of the time, it's a futurist idea. And yet, that is simply, I mean, if you're going to go by, you know, what the original language actually says. And I always find it safe, you know, to go to what the original language actually says. When King James, when this was translated, perhaps there was some understanding of the word coming that didn't mean the same thing that it means to most people today. Perhaps coming had a broader understanding then. But nowadays, when you read the appearing, the coming, doctrinally, everyone's mind goes to one thing, and that's a futuristic idea. And my whole point is that that won't hold up in the Scriptures because the word coming and the word appearing are translated from so many different Greek words. And it would, for instance, it would just be ever so much more easily understood if right here where we've just read, it would say, now we beseech you, brethren, and to use the word by as the correct preposition that it is in the Greek, and just say, we beseech you, brethren, in the presence of the Lord. We beseech you, brethren, in the presence of the Lord. And by our gathering together in Him. We beseech you, brethren, by our being gathered together in the very presence of Jesus Christ. And upon that basis, we would have you to understand such and such and such and such. And it would be much better if it was just written that way, because that is the way it's written. It's just not the way it's translated in King James English. But that is the way it's written. That's the way it was originally written, and that's what it originally meant. And you see, hon, we miss that. And we miss the significance of it, which we're going to be talking about, because Paul is saying right here, as far as this understanding of His coming and this understanding of His appearing, he is saying where that's taking place. And that they are gathered there in that very reality. See? Well, all right, he says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. I saw the same thing really said here again. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I wonder if we really understand that that's exactly what, that we have been called of God into a realm of fellowship, into the fellowship of His Son, and that our gathering is in the fellowship of His Son. We've come up with so many different terms called fellowships that I think we've lost the whole concept of what it is God has done. You know, Now, we have an organization, you know, called, what is it, Covenant Ministries. And I refer to that as the fellowship, you know. Well, it's because there we do have fellowship, but in fact, our fellowship is in the Son. But the point is, God didn't call me into an organization called CMI. He did not. No, He called us into the fellowship of His Son. Amen. And that isn't the name of an organization. That is the name of a reality of relationship. And what I want to happen to me and to you and to every believer is that the appearing of the Lord become just that, the realization of a divine relationship. Not just a future hope, not just a futuristic view, but that we see that in Paul's writings, that he is speaking of in these particular places, not a futuristic thing at all, but a very present realization upon which and from which he addresses the believers. He addresses the believers from the standpoint of being in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And from the standpoint that we are gathered together in the presence of the Lord. See, he is looking, and we're going to go there in a minute, but he is looking back at what we've been looking at Old Covenant Israel and of their comings together and their times and their places and the presence of the Lord in type and shadow. And Paul is saying, we have come to that reality. We're not looking for that. We have come to that reality. I beseech you, brethren, in the presence of the Lord, out from the presence of the Lord, and our gathering together, our being gathered together. That's a very strong spiritual term. Our being gathered together in Him. And so he makes that the basis of that presentation. And here he's doing the same thing. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren. It's the same term. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to stand with this or stay with this tonight, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was more than a formula to Paul. See? It wasn't just something that you said, but it was a realization. It was a realization of Christ in which you lived. In which you lived. So much so that you did everything in the name of Jesus. Not saying Jesus' name over everything you did. But you lived in the reality of Christ. See? You lived in that reality. And so when Paul is saying here, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying exactly the same thing. And he goes on, and by our gathering together in him, so he goes on, here's what I'm beseeching you here, that you speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And this comes out from comprehending in whom we are gathered. In whom we live. This comes out from a comprehending of Christ. And so he is saying, I beseech you, brethren, ye who have been called into the very fellowship of the presence of the Son of God Himself.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That you have been called into the very presence of the Son of God Himself. So, by His presence, by the name of the one whose body you are, in whose presence you have been gathered together, I beseech you that you be perfectly joined together. That you have the same mind and the same judgment, seeing that ye are the one body and one place of His appearing. Hallelujah. Now see, that takes it out of organizational, ecclesiastical definitions of the church and really defines the church as the place of His appearing and the place of His abiding presence and the place of the reality of His name. Hallelujah. And hon, the point is, you are that place. See? Amen. See, you are that place. This building isn't that place. No, you're that place. If our gathering in this building is in that reality, then it constitutes such a place. You see? Well, alright. I wanted to just read this to you in the New Testament. And then let's look at this, beginning in, I've kind of read the fulfillment of it first. Now let's go back to Exodus, the 15th chapter. Exodus 15, verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in. Now, you understand that this is part of the Song of Moses, after they had crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army destroyed and all of that. Then they sang what is called the Song of Moses. And the thing that struck my attention about this years ago was that this was sang in a great celebration of salvation. Just before this occasion, the words had come, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," and we talked with that a couple of nights ago or whenever. Well, all right, as part of that whole thing, now we come to this part of the song, and it has nothing to do with an exodus at all. It sums up the whole thought of "stand still and see the salvation of the Lord" as not being a getting out of anything, but that salvation is not a getting out, but an entering in to a place prepared of God from before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Hallelujah. An entering in. And so what seems to be all about getting out is summed up in this song, and it comes to its summation, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in." Notice how many times the word "in" is used here. "In the mountain of thine inheritance," of course, which is Mount Zion and the spiritual reality of that that's fulfilled in Christ. In Hebrews, "Ye are come to Mount Zion." Hallelujah. Yes. "In the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee, or thyself, to dwell in. In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, most Bible scholars will agree that the historical fulfillment of this, the historical fulfillment of this points all the way through the wilderness and past Sinai to the historical Mount Zion upon which Solomon builds the historical temple. And there we do find, in type and in shadow, everything that is said in verse 17. But we find the reality of it, of course, in the greater than Solomon, in the house that is greater than Solomon, in the glory that is greater than Solomon, in Christ Himself. And it thrills my soul to understand that Paul is speaking to them in Thessalonians and in there where we read also in Corinthians, out of that kind of understanding, who have called you into the fellowship of His Son. Hon, that, oh my Lord, who have called you into the fellowship of His Son. Not who has just gotten you out from sin or gotten you out from this or got, no. Who has called you into the fellowship of His Son. Hallelujah. Amen. And I beseech you, in the presence of the Lord, brethren, and by our gathering together unto Him. See? Oh, blessed be the Lamb of God. Well, so we understand that verse 17 is speaking far beyond its natural fulfillment in type and shadow and speaks of that eternal fulfillment, that true salvation. That true salvation that never really appeared to Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, that never really appeared to Israel until the coming of Christ Himself.
Amen.
And then, it was rejected. But, to those that receive Him. Hallelujah. See? Amen. Even those among Israel that receive Him. Jew or Gentile.
Amen.
That receive Him. To them gives He power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Alright, so with that in mind then, with that in mind, thou shalt bring them in the place. With that in mind, then let me read some verses to you here tonight. Exodus 23:17. Three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord God. If you're listening, if you've got a listening ear and a hearing ear, you can understand that all of this that I'm going to read is because of what was said here in this verse 17. They are in type and shadow. They are in ceremonies and feasts that were ordered of God through the law. They are having this reality set before them in type and in shadow. You understand? It is there. It is in type. They have to do it year after year after year after year after year after year after year. And finally, as I said, it comes to its great culmination when Solomon has that temple built and he dedicates the temple, and the dedication of the temple by Solomon was done during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last of the three great feasts. And he offered in that one feast, he offered the offerings for Passover, for Pentecost, and for Tabernacles. He offered hundreds and thousands of sacrifices. In other words, it's the great summing up See, it's the great summing up of everything Israel had been doing, and Solomon is summing it up, and is as best it can be historically set forth this verse 17. But even at that, it was just pointing toward the greatest sacrifice ever given of God. Amen. Hallelujah. The greatest work of the Spirit. The greatest salvation. You understand? A greater than Solomon was to come. Bringing forth a greater temple. And hon, I've got to jump way ahead and just tell you, the whole thing we're going to find out, the whole thing was that there would be a place for His appearing. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah. And the problem is that the church world, much like the Jewish world of the days of the Lord Jesus, have taken what they know the Scripture says. They look at it. They read it. It's in type. It's in shadow. It's undeniable. And so, rather than just denying it, they do exactly what the Jews did. They place it farther ahead into the future. They did not deny that they had a Messiah. They just said He hadn't come yet. And this one that says He is come is not Him. See? It seems like it's always a matter of time or timing with the people of God. Amen. A matter of time and of timing. You remember that. You remember that because the appearing of the Lord that we're going to read in these verses, if we don't get anything else done tonight except that, I'm going to show you without a doubt is according to an appointed time and an appointed place, and that has already been fulfilled in Christ. Hallelujah. 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 And if the veil upon our heart were but removed, if our heart would but turn to see Him. Three times in a year all your mail shall appear before the Lord. Exodus 34:20. But the firstlings of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Exodus 34:23. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Exodus 34:24. I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land. When thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Oh, I'd just love to stay there. I'd love to stay there. I'll cast out nations. I'll enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, or that is, thy portion, when you go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, blessed be the name of the Lord. But now then, Leviticus 9, verse 4. Also a bullock and a ram for a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, a meat offering be mingled with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto you. And Leviticus 9, 6. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded ye should do. and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Here's my point. If you sum up all these verses, it is three times a year you appear before the Lord. During that time, you bring your gifts, your offerings, your sacrifices. They're all stipulated. Not only three times a year do you appear, that's the appointed time, but you come to the appointed place, which was the door of the tabernacle itself. And when Israel obeyed that, when Israel came at the appointed time unto the appointed place, then the word congregation is used with connection to Israel. You'll see, and the tabernacle at that time is referred to as the tabernacle of the congregation. Hallelujah to God. Which actually links the congregation and Israel together, so that at that time, Israel is the tabernacle where the Lord is going to appear. Hallelujah. And the matter of it is, there's a time that's going to be fulfilled in Christ. There's offerings that's going to be fulfilled in Christ. There's a place they come that's going to be fulfilled in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And when they're in obedience to the time and place, they're called the congregation of Israel. Amen. The word congregation meaning the appointed time and the appointed place. Hallelujah. And it's interesting. You can notice this in the Scripture. You can notice when it's you. You can see it once you understand what you're looking for. Amen. And I'm just pointing that out to you here. And then we'll have a few comments about it. Leviticus 16:2. And the Lord said to Moses, speaking to Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Oh yes. Deuteronomy 16:16. Again, three times a year all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. You see how this all relates back to this verse 17? That I read to you.